said last Thursday, when I come to the end of a year, I always look back at where I started the year at and see if I've progressed, grown, matured, had any change in that year's time. And we always want to be growing in the Lord. And we want to be able to say when we start a new year like 2024 that we're closer to God in our lives than we were when we started 2023. And that we'd want to say that our lives were more Christ-like than we were then. And we want to continue to grow in the statures of a perfect Christian in the Lord and reflecting the life of Christ in our daily lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't hear if there was a prayer request, but did they mention anything about your dad? Yeah, okay. All right. So just continue to remember him in your prayers. He's facing quite a thing in his life, and that, you know, with the internet, you know, and any of you that's ever had to deal with anything like that in your own life, you completely understand. And many times when someone gets sick, they think, why is this happening to me? And sometimes they'll think, well, Lord, why is this coming on me? Did I do something, you know, wrong? Did I do something displeasing to you? Why is this coming on me? And that's not the case. The reason, you know why we get sick? Because of Adam and Eve. Because of sin in the garden. That's why we get sick in our bodies. And because we live in the type of flesh and body, a dying body, because of, we're condemned by the representation in the garden. And and that's why that God gave us, provides healing, you know. Healing and things, sometimes people, they get to think, well, if I've got faith, you know, I won't have to have this procedure, or I won't have to have that surgery. Well, that's a very misconception of what faith is. Because you got to realize that when you pray, you got to pray according to the will of God. So whatever God's will is for you, you've got to accept that. Now, God's got different ways of bringing healing. Now, most of us, you know what we want? We don't really want divine healing. You know what we really want? Most times, we want a miracle. We want God to come down and the thing's just gone like that. No medication, no surgeries, no procedures, no nothing. Just, you know, God come down and just take it, you know. But did you know that Brother Branham said it takes more faith for divine healing than it does a miracle? You know, most times in the way our logic is, we would think, well, it would take great faith for a miracle. But, you know, a miracle, God does it, it happens, it's gone, it's over. Right there, and you're done with it. But divine healing, that's a process. And you got to hold on by faith, you know, that you've received your healing, even when your body keeps telling you, I still got the symptoms, I still don't feel like I'm healed, you know, the symptoms are still there. You know, that takes faith to be able to latch on to the promise of God for his healing there and stand firm on it. You know, in the face of all the symptoms and everything else that's going on, I told you one time a sister said to me, she said, you know, I had back problems like what you had. She said, but I didn't know if you'd want me to give a testimony because, you know, God healed me. You know, in other words, I guess I didn't have faith because I had to go through surgery. But I'm going to tell you this. What is the will of God in your life? You see, whatever God is allowing you to go through, it's going to you're going to benefit out of it. But not only are you going to benefit out of it, but others can benefit out of it. You know, the things that I have went through, I'm not the only one that benefited out of the things that I went through and had to hold on to God for my healing, for God to touch me. The church benefited from it. You benefited from it. You know, Satan comes and attacks, and when Satan attacks me, you know what happens to me? I just get messages out of it. So to help you combat Satan, who's attacking you. So he's going to lose. And so, you know, you just look and say, whatever it is that you're wanting to do in my life, Lord, you know. And then when you accept the will of God, then, you know, you can just go forward then with faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning, or this evening, rather, Lord, for this time to come and together. And, Lord, you know, the majority of the folks here, Lord, they've worked all day, dear God. And Father, no doubt they're weary and they get tired in their minds and their bodies, Lord God. And then, Lord, we come in here, Lord, and Father, I always want to take that into account. But also, Lord, ask that you refresh them in their bodies and their spirits, dear God, for the next little bit. And dear God, anoint me, Lord, to bring, Father, words from the Word of God that would be strengthening and helping to them. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, last Thursday we started here on the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we want to read from here. And Paul, the first part of this second chapter is actually kind of a carryover from the first chapter we read, where Paul was talking about how that he wanted to come and to be with them, to see them there in Corinth, but then he had to go on other places, and he wasn't able to come. And so the first part of this starts out with that, and then there's a couple other things that are addressed, Paul addresses in here. But verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to who ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that we should be grieved, but that we might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now, this next part is actually Paul is referring to something that the Corinthian church had to deal with earlier that he dealt with in his writings. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that the counterwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, when Paul refers to this, I believe also in the previous chapter about a door being open. And when Paul refers to like having an open door, Paul's actually talking about having a new missionary endeavor for the Lord. All right, now, verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, I want to look at these verses from verse 6 through 11. Now, Paul is talking about here about a man that the church punished for what he was doing. Now, this man is actually referring to when he addressed the church back in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he said there's been reported fornication among you, and said such a man that's living with his father's wife. And so, and then he said that they were to gather together, and with the power of God, they were to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's this one that Paul was talking about who he's addressing here to them. And what we find out is that this man that they had dealt with, it wasn't someone that had left the church and had backslid, went out in the world, was living in sin, living wrong. This wasn't the case. This was a man, that was coming and attending the church there at Corinth, calling himself a brother while he was living immoral. And so it was an actual bad reflection on the body of believers. And so that it was a reproach on the church. And that's what Paul was dealing with. And Paul said, you know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he said, you know, that you need to remove this leaven, and what he's referring to is this one that's committing a sin from your midst. And he said, Paul actually says, you've not mourned that he that done this need might be taken away from among you. And so what they did was they did according to what Paul said. And they brought this man before the church, you know, and what it was, you realize, is the thing is, it wasn't like this was just found out and they said, okay, you're out of here. The thing was, the man wouldn't repent of it. And so that's why they brought him before the church. And then they loosed him from under the blood, and they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And they, if I can use the word, they excommunicated him. They booted him out of the church. So you're not welcome here. Because of the way you're living that way, and then coming and professing to be one of us, and that, and you're just bringing a reproach on Christ. And so, and I'll tell you something, friends. If you don't think that people around, that they don't look and know if somebody is going to church and all this, and yet they see him out here running around the town or wherever, and know they're not doing right and not living right or whatever else, you know, That's a reflection on the church. Well, what, the church allows this? You know? And so Paul's saying, deal with this. So that's what they did. Well, what ended up transpiring was this young man, he repented. He repented of what he did. Now, the thing is, you know, when an individual, and here's the whole thing. Let's look at it for a moment about true repentance. A true repentance. Now, remember the story Brother Branham talks about, that he was dealing with this woman who was a professed Christian, and she had went out on her husband while I think he was away in another country for whatever reason, and she had went out on her husband and was going out with another man and that. And then here she was coming to church and everything else, but she was having a nervous breakdown. She was all tore up, and she just couldn't go on, and she come to Brother Branham to for him to help her. What was wrong? What's wrong? You know, and so Brother Branham, you know, the Holy Spirit points out this sin that's in her life, and it was unconfessed sin is what it was. But see, the woman thought, I've confessed it. Because she said, she told Brother Ram, now, I confess that to God, I repented. Brother Ram said, no, you didn't sin against God. You sinned against your husband. You've got to go tell your husband. And said, you know, and she said, well, I can't do that. So if I do that, she says, he'll leave me. And then Brother Branham in a vision, and you know, he saw that her husband was guilty of the same thing. And so he says, no, he's guilty of the same thing. You go get him and bring him here. And so then what Brother Branham instructed the two of them, said, you need to forgive one another, you know. But the thing was, they had to confess that. Brother Branham, I was just reading in the back room, Brother Branham was asked a question about, you know, sometimes people ask a question and they try to ask it like they're asking for a friend. And I don't know for sure, that's kind of the way this was presented, this question. But Brother Branham, you could tell by the way he was saying it, he wasn't even sure if this person, he thought they were maybe just asking for themselves. But some sister had wrote in and said, if a woman has, committed adultery against her husband with another married man, you know, and she goes and confesses that to her husband, you know, Does she need to go tell the married man's wife? You know, how far does the restitution go, is the question was asked. And Brother Branham says, well, you know, he reiterates and says, you know, you committed sin against your husband. So you're right, sister, in going to your husband and taking your husband, he said, to that man. And he says, and confessing that to your husband. He said, now that other man's wife, he said, that's up to that man. That's his duty. Because it was his wife, he sinned against her. So now you've done your part. He said, now that man's got to do his part in telling his own wife. You know, and so here's what I'm getting at. You know, people think, well, you know, if somebody repents and they say, well, I repented. You know, I said I was sorry. Well, I'll tell you something, friends. If you've spoke evil against someone, you know, another brother or sister or someone in the church, you can't just say, God forgive me, and it's over. No, you've spoke evil against someone. To actually truly repent, you've got to go to that individual and you've got to say, look, I spoke evil of you, forgive me. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you can't just, and look, friends, even when it comes down to somebody that's somebody who's backslid, went out of the church and they're living out in the world and everything else, and they speak evil of people in the church and that, you know, and then they decide, I want to come back to church. And they want to come back to church and say, well, you know, Lord, forgive me, and just park themselves on a pew and want you to treat them like as if everything's hunky-dory. The thing about it is, they've got to truly repent. And to repent means they've actually got to confess to the individuals that they've spoke against. They got to confess that. Now, let's take it even beyond that. Now, Brother Branham talks about, when he's talking about this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we went over about, you know, turning someone's flesh over to the Satan for the, you know, the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved. Brother Branham brings out, and he gives some examples on this, life examples. And he talks about this one pastor that whose son was rebelling and committing wrong. And so the pastor went and told his own son, said, "You've got to come make that right." And so, you know, the son refused to say, "I love you, Dad, but, you know, I'm not going to do it." And so, and he says, "You've got to quit doing what you're doing." So I'm not going to do it. And so, you know, so the pastor brought his own son before the church. And they followed 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so, you know, then Brother Branham goes on to tell the story. The young man, this pastor's son, he got so sick, he was dying. He was in the hospital. And his heart rate was going down. His blood pressure was going down. The doctors checked him out and said, "We do not understand what's going on here. There is no medical reason for this to be happening. We don't know what's happening, but you're dying." And so the young man said, "Call my daddy." And so they called his daddy, the pastor. He come down there and he said, "Look, I'm sorry. And if God will spare me and bring me back out of this hospital, I'll go tell the church." Now that is where the point I wanted to get to. So this young man, he not only just say to God, "I'm sorry," not just say to his dad, who actually had to be the one to administer this correction by the word of God, but he had to come to the church. Now, we have had that happen right here in our own midst. And the thing is, friends, when something like this happens, then, you know, if a person has went out here and they have done things like that, then to repent, you know, the thing is, if they brought a reproach on the church, see, that's what I'm getting at. If they, by what their sin and their life, what they were doing, had brought a reproach on the church, then, friends, they owe to repent to the church for doing it. You understand what I'm saying? And for a person to repent, you know, Brother Branham brings this out and says, they've got to be sorry for what they've done. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that, you know, they out here that come into the courts every day and everything else, and they're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. You know, someone sent me a little news article this morning and I went to it on my phone and watched, and here it was in this court. This man, he was in there, standing there with his lawyer, and he was being tried for assault, you know. And so the lawyer was asking the judge to have some leniency and to not put this man in jail, but to have some leniency and just let him serve probation. You know, and so the judge said, you know, "No, there's a pattern here. And so we got to do something about it. We got to break it. So I'm not going to just give him probation," she said. And she went on to say that she was going to put him in jail. But she didn't hardly get it all out. And this man that was standing out there, the accused, he come and dove across the desk. The judge was behind and attacked the judge. It's right there on camera. And the bailiff and a couple other ones had to go up there and pull that man off. And he was fighting them. And I think the bailiff got injured, you know. And then you see some punches being thrown and everything else trying to subdue this man, you know. But look, this man wasn't sorry for what he done. Now, you know, when I saw that this morning, I no way even thought or connected this with what I was studying for tonight. But, you know, then I got up here and the Lord brought it back and I said, okay, I see where you're going with this. But, you know, there's folks that, you know, and there's folks that, you know, they they want to just, they want to come back to church and just sweep things under the rug. And you know why? Because they're not really sorry for what they did. And you know, just to say, you know, a person, well, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean they're sorry. If a person is actually sorry for something they did, they're not going to go do it again. For a person to truly feel sorry for something they did, it means that they actually detest what they did and don't want to do it again. But there's people, they don't feel any shame. And it's because a lot of folks don't take responsibility for their actions. I said, when I got this morning, I said, I wonder what this man that was up for assault, wonder what his narrative of this story would be. Would it be the woman, the judge was a woman, and she was of a different race than I am, so she was racist. Yeah, look at the narratives of things like this out in the world today. You know, a man goes out and gets involved in drugs and the police go to bust him and he pulls out a gun and starts firing at them and the police have to return fire and the man ends up dying and who's the fault? The police. Well, them terrible police killed that man. It wasn't the terrible police. It was the man who was committing the sin. It was the man that was breaking the law. You see, that's not the way the narratives are usually spun in this world today. And you know, and it depends on what race and nationality the person is that's breaking the law, on what the narrative's going to be about it. If Brother Phil went out and broke the law, you know what the narrative would be? White man, a churchgoer, went out and broke the law. But what it is, people don't want to take responsibility for their actions today. Not only just out in the world and in the court system and things like that, but even when it comes to spiritual things and sin and dealing with God. You know, you ever heard somebody leave the church and say, well, Gordon was just a bunch of hypocrites over there. Well, did they leave the church and did they go out and live a good Christ-like life? No, they go out there and live in the world and commit sin. But it's the people they're calling hypocrites in the church, it's their fault. People time and time and time again, they leave a church and they say, well, it's because that church has got problems. That church won't accept me. And I'll tell you something, friends. Even with repenting, I have actually stood and had an individual tell me, I've tried to repent, but I'm like Esau and God won't let me repent. Now you know me. I wasn't going to let that slide. I said, oh, no. What you've got to realize, first of all, about Esau was the only thing Esau was sorry about was that he had lost the blessing. Because Esau didn't sell the blessing. He sold the birthright. He wanted the blessing. But when he came back and Jacob had not only got the birthright, but got the blessing too, you know, then Esau was upset about that. And I'll tell you something, his repentance wasn't true. That's why God didn't accept it. But here, this individual, what they are wanting to say is they truly wanted to repent, and it's God's fault because he wouldn't let them. Think about that one. It's God's fault because God wouldn't let them. You know, people make a reputation for themselves. And then they don't like it when you point out, hey, look, this is your reputation here. This is your pattern. This is what you have showed. Now, Paul talks about this individual. He come back and he made things right. He truly repented. And so Brother Branham even says, he said, look, the man got straightened out over there and cleaned himself up. And so he comes back to church and he makes things right with the Corinthian church. And then Paul's telling him, look, you need to forgive this individual. Now, if the individual had done things against some members in the church or family members of members in the church and things like that, you know, look, friends, when that happens, then you've got the thing to deal with to forgive the individual. You got to be able to forgive. Say, well, I was really hurt. If they've truly repented before God and before you and before the church, then you got to forgive them. And I mean truly forgive them. And you know, I was talking about true repentance and actually true sorrow. I'm also talking about true forgiveness. Now, here's the thing. When God forgives, you know, it tells us in the book of Micah, it says he casts their sins in the depths of the sea. And that's actually the scripture where you hear preachers and Brother Branham, the prophet, and them, they mention about the sea of God's forgetfulness. This is actually what they're taking it from, where God says that he would cast their sins into the depths of the sea. And then they also, there's other sin, scriptures where God says, I'll remember their sins no more. So you realize that here's the thing. When a person repents, truly repents before God, God not only forgives them, but he forgets it. He places that sin in the sea of forgetfulness, and God no longer, it's no longer in the memory books of God. Now, you realize the scripture tells us that in the day of judgment, that there is books that will be opened. There is books of people's lives that will be opened. And the things that they have done in this life is in those books. And those books will meet them there on the day of judgment. But once a person has confessed their sin and has asked true repentance, done true repentance for it, then that book is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no more record of it. It's gone. It's utterly removed. That's why the prophet said, you're not only forgiven, the bride of Jesus Christ, but you are justified. And he says, you know what justified means? It's just as if you never done it in the first place. So when God looks at your book, it's that record is wiped clean. And so it is, God will never bring it up again. But now, we're humans, Brother Branham said. And we don't have that what God has to be able to forget. He said we can forgive somebody, but we're human. We'll never forget what they done. We'll remember it. Now, here's what I want to deal with this in, from this scripture is that, yes, we're not able to forget. But the thing is, don't go back there and dig that stuff up on the individual that's truly repented and done it the right way, and is that person is clean before God. So don't go back there digging that stuff up. Now, it's one thing if you're given a test, you're testifying, and you're given a testimony, and you know, you say, you know, yeah, brother so and so, you know, or sister so and so, you know, such and such in their life, they repented, you know, and look what God's done in their life since then, and how God's changed their life. And that's different. But you go and you sit down with someone and they start talking about, just talking about, you know, well, this individual, you just don't know how they were. You know, they just went out here and we'd go on a trip and they'd go out here and just sit with a big old cooler of beer, and that's all they'd done, just sit around and drunk and all this and that. You're not supposed to be talking about that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go around digging up their sin because God's forgiven them. And you realize if you're doing that, then I'll tell you something, God's going to hold you accountable. Because if you're going back there and digging that stuff up and talking about it, you're actually talking about something that God says that individual never done. Now, when a person is forgiven like that and God puts in the sea of forgiveness, then who's going to have to give an account for that sin? Because that sin still got to be given account for. So who's going to give account for it? The devil. You remember a few years back when I preached a message on influences? And I said there's actually only two influences in this world, two spirits of influence. It's God and Satan. And everyone on the face of this earth is being influenced by one or the other. There is no lone ranger out there that's free and just doing what they want to do of their own will that's not being influenced by one or the other. If a person is not being influenced by God, there's only one other person they could be influenced by, and that's the devil. And here's the thing, friends, say, well, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't run around, they don't party, whatever, but are they serving God? If they're not serving God, then they're being influenced by the devil. It don't matter. Say, well, you know, they're living a good, upstanding, moral life. Doesn't matter. If their life isn't dedicated to the Lord, they're being influenced by the devil. And there is no lone ranger out there that outside of Christ is free from sin. I don't care how good and upstanding they are. But, you know, when God places that sin in his sea of forgiveness, the books is, it, Brother Branham, you know, he likens the blood of Jesus Christ to bleach. And he said it blots it out. It you know, in the military, you know, and other things in the government and that, you know, when they have documents you know, that is covering an event or something that's happened or whatever, you know, if it's dealing with anything that would compromise the you know, intelligence of this nation or the security of this nation or something like that, they redact it. You know what that means? They've got like a page here with these paragraphs on it, and there'll be sections that just are blacked out where you can't read it, but it's still there. And all the rest of the words are there. It's just maybe names have been blackened out so you can't tell what the name was, and other things are blackened out so you can't tell what it was. And they call that redacted. That's not what God does. It's clear. The Bible says your sins would become white as snow. Your sins, which are scarlet, would become white as snow. As pure as wool. It's gone. Now, we remember the things that we did, and Satan makes sure that he brings it back up to our minds. And he tries to bring us under a condemnation over it. Friends, look, and you know, there's people, I've actually dealt with people that, you know, they've done things in their life, and they get to a place and they realize, I've done these things and they're wrong, and you know, and I've asked God to forgive me, but they don't forgive themselves. And so they end up suffering mental anguish because they can't forgive themselves. If a person who's truly repented of something, if they could rewind their life and relive that portion back over again, if they truly repented, they wouldn't do the same thing they'd done the first time. But if they're not truly sorry for it, you know, for whatever they committed or done or whatever, they just do it again. You know, when God changes the heart, and we've covered this so many times, it actually takes the desire for those things away. You don't desire it no more. I heard a preacher one time say, you know, he said, look, he said, if God would come and tell me, look, I'll give you 24 hours and you can go out right now, from right now, and do whatever you wanted over the next 24 hours. And when the 24 hours is over, I'd blot it out. And it'd be like you never done it. The preacher said, you know what I'd do? I'd live just like I'm living right now. Because I don't got the desires to go out and do anything that's against God or sin. You know, there was an individual, and I'm going to mention this. He had lived a horrible life growing up, and he actually, you know, even the place where he grew up and was from was had a terrible name to it. And you know, and he lived a rough life. He was just a sinner, and he drank, he smoked, he swore, he just lived a horrible life. And then, you know, he would just haul off and get into a fight at the drop of a hat. He loved to fight. But then God got a hold of this man's life, and he repented of those things. And you know, he repented of all that and gave his life to the Lord, and the Lord even called him to the ministry. And you know, he, and after that time, he lived a godly life. But members of the family were constantly talking about how he used to live and the things he used to do. And they, you know, and maybe they weren't really meaning any harm out of it, but they talked this stuff so much. And then his grandson came up, this man's grandson, and the grandson, you know, he was raised up in church, but he'd left church and went out in the world and all this, you know, and he started living wrong and drinking and all that, you know. And but here it had been talked up to him all this life that his grandfather lived before the Lord got a hold of him. And you know what this young man said? He said, I wish I could have met my papaw back then. So here's my point. Why would that young man say that? Because somehow the way this had been presented had glorified that to the young man. You don't want to glorify those things. You know, there's things that, God bless her. You know, my aunt that I loved so dearly passed away. You know, as she got older, she liked to regale stories about the family. And you know, and growing up, all I ever knew was my grandfather was, you know, my mother's father was him serving the Lord. Well, she regaled some stories about him before he was serving the Lord. And you know what I thought? I could have went the rest of my life without ever knowing that. I did not need to know those things. You know, look, friends, there was a time when I didn't live right. And there was sin that I had done and things I did that I'll tell you what, I'm ashamed. And to this day, I have never told my children that I ever done them things. There's no need. What benefit would that be? You know, I have told them, look, there was a time that I didn't live right. There was a time I was backslid. There was a time that I was wrong, and God dealt with me and turned my life around and has changed my life. I had got to a place I didn't think there was no more hope for me. I thought I'd went too far. But God turned it all around and let me know, nope. And God forgive me and changed my life. Now that I've told them. There are things that, you know, the next generation, you know, look, they don't need to know all them details. You don't need to tell them details on other family members and things they've done and all that stuff. You don't need to tell them all that. Talk to them about what God's, it's all right to talk to them about what God did in their lives. Now, Paul says, and I'm going to close with this. Paul brings out here, in about chapter the 15th verse, he said, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death; to the other the savor of life unto life." And Brother Branham brings out and says, in one washing Jesus' feet, he preached that message. He said, he said, I want my testimony to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, like I was saying, going back and actually telling all the details of all the debauchery you might have committed in your life, that's not going to be a testimony of the sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Saying, look, I mean, fine, you say, well, look, I used to drink, I used to be a drunkard, and the Lord delivered me from drinking, and the Lord delivered me from you know, whatever else, you know, but you didn't go in and say, hey, I want to recount to you this one episode that happened in my life sometime when I was drinking. You understand what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Let your testimony be a sweet-smelling savor. Brother Branham said, oh, if we could be a sweet-smelling savor, if God's holiness could be reflected in us till we'd go do about doing good as Jesus of Nazareth, till it would be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. But if we fuss and we argue and we stew and we doubt, and that's the reason it becomes a stench in the nostrils of God. So, Brother Branham was right. We want our life, our testimony, to be a sweet-smelling savor. Not just a testimony that God, how he saved us from our sin and delivered us, but actually our lives as we live it as a Christian, your testimony, the testimony of your life serving God. Let that be a sweet-smelling savor. And if you're, you know, if you're sitting around and you're holding grudges and all this, and that is not a testimony with the sweet smelling savor. Brother Branham says in one place, he says, God, don't let me become a grumpy, bitter old man. Now, Brother Branham brings this out, and I'm closing with this, about this sweet smelling savor, and he takes and he likens it to the anointing that was placed on Aaron and the priest. And he says what they did was they took the rose of Sharon and they got the perfume from the rose of Sharon to anoint them with, that it would be a sweet-smelling savor when they went into the presence of the Lord. And Brother Branham says, in order to get that perfume from the rose of Sharon, that flower has to be crushed. It's got to be crushed. It's got to be smashed. He said, and it's got to be squeezed to get the perfume out of it. And he says, and Christ was the rose of Sharon. And his life was crushed. It was mashed. It was squeezed to get that sweet-smelling savor to anoint his the believer, to anoint them with a sweet perfume so the stench of their sin wouldn't reach to God. And Brother Branham then goes and takes that further and says, our lives, at times, you know, you say, why did I have to go through this trial? Why am I having to face this here? That, look, you're a flower. And in order to get, for God to get the perfume out of the testimony of your life, sometimes you got to go through things. You've got to be crushed, smashed, squeezed, bruised. What is it for a person to go around all the time saying, you know, and they're always in a good mood, but they're always in a good mood when nothing's wrong? But what about when life is kind of squeezing them? What about when they're going through something, you know, they don't want to go through? Things that happen and they don't want to happen. What's their testimony like then? If their testimony then can still be that, you know, that they keep the right attitude, if their testimony can still be that, you know, they still, you know, go around and they're still, you know, upbeat and things like that, you know, and full of faith, then that's a sweet smelling savor. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we're thankful, Lord, for your word, dear God. And Lord, how that this man that Paul is speaking of here in this chapter, Lord, he came back and he made things right with God. He made things right with you. He made things right with the church and the believers, Lord. And Lord, then Paul was saying, confirm your love to him. Don't let him become, you know, don't let him become like a cast off now, but take him in, show him your love. Forgive him. And we know, Lord, that you said we are to forgive. And if we can't forgive, then neither will you forgive us. Lord, we're to forgive one another. I thank you, Lord, for the word tonight, for your guidance, Lord. I ask you to bless your people, dear God. Father, I pray you'll be with me, Lord, as I am looking, Lord, for your leadership, for the message to bring, Lord, on Sunday. Lord, that you'll just, Father, inspire me, Lord, and anoint me, Father. And Lord, to be able to come, Father, and bring your word to be a help to the people, Lord. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen.